If I could summarize last night, it would be, well, for one thing, it would be, don't blame demons for your refusal to mortify the flesh.
Yeah, glory. Yes, sir.
And that not everything is a demon or a devil. There is balance. And we saw that last night. So many different scriptures to where something was a devil and then something was not a devil. And the reason we were saying that, and the reason the Lord wanted us to hear that, is because if we're going to truly be used by Him, we have to have the right kind of balance in our life and not jump on every bandwagon that comes along. And when it comes to ministry, we follow the pattern of Jesus and the apostles. You know, when they came in contact with devils or non-devils, whatever the situation, how did they handle it? What did they do? And generally what they did was void of a lot of the emotionalism we see in so many churches through so many ministries. There was, I guess you could call it, a confidence within them as to what they could do in the name of Jesus. And that is to be our pattern. Well, this afternoon, and really this morning and this afternoon, as I was praying about tonight, I was a little concerned in that I didn't know what I was supposed to minister. And, you know, I've learned, just don't get into the panic prayers. You know, oh, God, come on, got to have something for tonight. No, you just keep trusting Him, and it's not a matter of having something to say. It's a matter of what is needful for the hour. And what is needful here, this place, this service, this night. And so I continued to pray, and it was a while. And I forget what happened, but a phrase popped up in my mind, and I truly believe it was of the Lord. And, you know, this is it. This is for tonight. And so then it was up to me to continue to pray it out and search the scriptures. And He guided and directed me to different passages in scripture. And this message tonight, I'm going to be leading into it. This is a prophetic word for this ministry tonight. And I'm going to be sharing with you what the Lord shared with me. It's extremely powerful. But it is a word for you. Now, the essence of this word could apply to other churches only if they're in a similar situation. Now, you understand as we go into this. Leading up to what I'm going to be sharing with you, this word, this prophetic word. Years ago, God told me, as far as my ministry calling was concerned, He said, I didn't call you to build a church. I called you to build people, my kingdom, and to teach those who will receive it. That was His commission to me. Embracing that commission has given me a tremendous amount of peace in ministry, because it means I don't have to sit around and worry about, we got to get the church to grow. No. Just do what I'm supposed to do. Some people receive, some people don't. Well, you know what? That's not on me. And the example of that was in the ministry of Jesus. Some people received, some people did not. One of the saddest stories is when He was teaching about, you know, eat my flesh and, you know, drink my blood. And then a bunch of folks got all upset about that. And they said, you know, well, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? Who can hear and believe such a thing? And so they left. And it says they walked with Him no more. And that's really sad because see, those folks back then, if they had really been paying attention to Him, they would have understood the basis of what He was talking about. He was talking about establishing a new covenant. Because part of the most binding covenant back in those times was a blood covenant. And it had been like that for, well, centuries and centuries and centuries. And one of the components of a blood covenant is eating bread with the other person, and that's considered eating the flesh of the other person, and then also drinking blood. Well, some of the cultures, they actually would, you know, they cut And then they'd share their blood in a little cup, mix it up, and then each one would drink. Oh, that's gross. but the Jews did not drink blood. They were forbidden to do that. So what they would do, they would each take at least one grape and squeeze the grape or the grapes, and the juice would go into a cup, and they would mix it and drink it, and that symbolized drinking each other's blood. In fact, there are a few references in the Old Testament to the blood of the grape. And you can, if you look that up, you can see it. Well, anyway, those folks missed that big time. And it was so sad because they would have known if they had listened. Well, for us today, some people are going to listen and some people aren't. And some people, their hearts are hardened to a certain extent and they're not going to receive the essence of truth. You know, you can walk through Scripture and prove things with the Word of God, and yet some people still aren't going to accept it because it goes against what they've always believed. Well, I don't remember how long ago this was in terms of years, but in seeking the Lord, He was ministering to me about churches and about pastors. And He said the measure of a church's value is not in its number of members, but in the truth it teaches. A successful church is not the one with the most members or the one where the gifts are always in operation. It is the one wherein there is an unwavering stand for truth. That is a successful church. And, you know, it isn't like God is moving on people and telling them, you better stay away from the prayer center in Immokalee. You know, you better not go there. You don't you go there. I want those seats empty. That's just goofy.
Yeah.
God's not doing that. Anybody that would have an open and an honest and a teachable heart and so forth, I mean, God could bring them here. But He's not going to force them to do this. But when it comes to a pastor, you know, right along with, you know, what is a successful church, is the concept of a successful pastor. And he said a successful pastor is one who obeys God's instructions, not who builds the biggest church and has the most members.
Praise God.
And in the natural, all too often what we do is we have this tendency to look at the size of the church and think, well, that's got to be a successful pastor. No, that's not true. A successful pastor is one who, you know, as they say, sticks to his guns and stays with truth and doesn't worry about having the biggest church or the most members. See, pastoring is about doing what God wants us to do as pastors, but it's about the kingdom. Now, granted, as pastors, we want to see our church grow. Every pastor does. But it's more about the kingdom than how many people we can put in the seats. And when you begin to focus on that, this pressure that pastors can feel about making the church grow, you don't feel it. There are churches that are controlled by committees and councils. And it's almost like we'll give the pastor so long, and if this church doesn't start growing, well, then we'll get rid of him and bring somebody else in. And sooner or later, we'll probably find somebody who can get something done around here. Well, that's not the way you do it. You know, for one thing, committees and councils aren't supposed to be controlling the church. And I'm not even going to get into teaching on church government here tonight. But the moment that somebody in a church wants to start telling the pastor what to do, you've got a wolf in sheep's clothing. And you don't need that kind of person around. You know, what does it take for me to get on your board? Excuse me, the very fact you're asking that question tells me you should not be on the board, no matter how much money you have. Praise the Lord. Now, I'd like you to, we're going to start tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. What happens with me is, you know, God God will move on me and he'll take me to places in the Old Testament. And he'll use passages or verses or stories in the Old Testament to illustrate what you might call a New Testament truth or a point he's trying to make. And in a way, that's kind of what we're going to see here at the very beginning. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king." I will stop right there. Because from that point on, he begins telling the people, look, you're asking for a king and this isn't right. You're not supposed to have a king. But God's going to give you one, and here's what he's going to do, and how bad things will be. And well, sure enough, you know, that's what happened. But the crazy thing is, after Samuel told these people what was going to happen, they basically said, we don't care. We want a king. Give us a king.
Yeah.
Now, when they went to him and they said, you know, in verse 4, they gathered unto him and they said, you're old. And in verse 5, they tell him, you know, your sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Well, okay, let's think about this. You go to Samuel and you tell him, you're old. What an insult. I mean, you're old. And your sons, you know, they're a couple of bums. So we know what the answer is. Give us a king like all the other nations. Excuse me. What they should have said was, give us somebody who can hear the voice of God, who can lead us. But they didn't do that. They said, we want to be like all the other nations. So give us a king. Now, here's how the Lord used this passage to illustrate what he wants to do here. Every Catholic who walks into a Catholic church knows what to expect as far as the service is concerned. Now, I'm not that familiar with the Catholic Church, but it's my understanding that they'll have like certain Sundays will be such and such type of service. Do you understand what I mean by that? If you're Catholic, you do. In other words, a Catholic person could go into any Catholic church anywhere in the nation on that particular Sunday, and they know what's going to happen. You know, Passover Sunday or just whatever, because that's just how they do it in the Catholic Church. Well, Jewish people, they can go into any Jewish synagogue on a Saturday. They know what to expect. They know how the service is going to go. The same thing is true for Baptists. You know, they can, you know, you might live in Ohio, but you're a good Baptist and you go on vacation to Florida. Well, all you have to do is look in the phone book, find a Baptist church, and walk in, and you know what's going to come. In fact, how many of you know what a quarterly is? Okay, not too many people know what a quarterly is like. It's called a quarterly because it comes out every quarter.
That's right.
And it has Sunday by Sunday the lessons for that Sunday. So then, if you're a Baptist from Ohio and you're on vacation in Florida, you know, according to the quarterly, what's going to be taught on that given Sunday. You already know. That's how it works. You know, if you're Pentecostal, you know what to expect when you go into any Pentecostal church. In other words, what I'm getting at is, no matter what you are, what you call yourself, when you go into a like church, you know what to expect when you walk into that church. Form and tradition establish how nearly all churches operate their services. People have a preconceived idea of what's going to happen when they walk into a church service. Now, you take a Catholic who walks into a Baptist church, they're going to be kind of clueless. It's like, okay, the guy up there doing the preaching, he doesn't have the collar thing on. Is he official? He's not wearing a robe either. I mean, is this for real? And, you know, my goodness, we did communion, but it was just grape juice. It wasn't the real thing. What kind of church is this anyway? You understand what I'm getting at? So you take a Baptist and you walked him into a Catholic church. That actually happened to me one time. My buddy and I, we were like 16, 17 years old, and Baptist church, and we got to talking, and it's like, let's go somewhere else and see what other people do. So we got in his car, and we drove down the road, and we saw a Catholic church, and let's find out what Catholics do. So we walked in. I mean, we were totally clueless, and we sat toward the back. And like everybody knew what to do. It's like they had rehearsed this before they got there. You know, stand up and sit down. So we're watching people and we're trying to do what everybody does. And then the whole thing, they had like a greeting time. But everybody said the same thing. You know, it was almost like they were Vulcans, you know, live long and prosper. Yeah, yeah. And peace and tranquility unto you. I mean, they were, and so we're trying to, what did they say? Okay, say that, you know, yes, to you too, whatever. Then, at one point in the service, they started doing communion. And we didn't know it. We did not know. And people are walking up, and I'm looking around, and I said, Mark, we better get out of here before they ask us to do something. And so, boom, we left. We were out of our element, and we were clueless. Well, see, what's sad is that's just the way it is. When you go into churches, you pretty much know what to expect. And here's what the Lord was sharing with me. He was saying, in many churches, and really, I guess you could almost say, almost all churches, tradition is the ruling king. Tradition is the ruling king. And I remember talking to somebody one time. He was looking for a church. And he had a Baptist background. And he had visited a couple of churches. And he said, you know, I just want to find a good Baptist church. So the goal for him, the priority, was not just a good church. It was a good Baptist church, meaning he wanted to find a church that followed all the Baptist, you know, order, ritual, everything that went on. And the Lord shared with me that tradition is the ruling king in many churches, in almost all churches. God is not truly ruling in those churches. He said a true kingdom church changes what God wants changed in spite of councils and committees. Now, the reason that that is important is because we've already heard from God during these services to be prepared for change. Whatever that means, just be prepared for it. The order of services could change. I don't know. I mean, we could stand here and speculate all night long. But He is going to do something here. And this church is at a place spiritually to where He's going to be able to move more freely in these services and give your pastor instructions for what to do. Listen, it's possible that things could change from week to week, depending upon what God says. That's why, you know, we have to turn away from the king of tradition and embrace the King of Kings.
Yes.
And whatever the Lord wants done, okay, that's what we do. So when you come in here and it's like, wait a second, you know, I'm 3 minutes late and pastor's already preaching. Well, we didn't have any praise and worship.
Right.
How can you preach if you don't have praise and worship?
Yeah,
what,
right.
Bless God's going on around here? Well, then, you know, you figure, oh, I'll sit around and see what happens. And then so he finishes the sermon and then you have praise and worship. And you know, well, okay, you know, things, he got things backwards today. Hope he fixes it next week. But you know what? This isn't so bad because looks like we're going to be out of here and there ain't going to be no offering. Hallelujah. Then all of a sudden, praise and worship is over. And what do? Take up the offering. So you didn't get out of it, did you? Hallelujah. Okay, now that's just, you know, an example of the what could be. But this is what God is wanting here and at our church as well. But he's ministering here to you,
yes,
specifically tonight. Now, I'm going to read something to you. It's from, well, I'll read this in just a moment. In this area, I mean the Immokalee area, there are churches that are doing a good work for God. And some of you know that, and your pastor could share with you some of these churches. In other words, they're telling people about Jesus. They're instructing, you need to be born again. And some of them, maybe they're saying, well, you know what? You probably ought to get filled with the Holy Ghost too. However, God needs churches that are sold out to him and willing to lay aside all forms and patterns of the past in order to flow forward with his move. In 2 Chronicles, you don't have to turn to this. Some of these I'll be reading to you. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Now, we could, okay, this is written in the plural. In other words, you know, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them, plural, whose heart is perfect toward him. So it's not just individuals. And what we could actually say is to show himself strong in the behalf of churches whose heart is perfect toward him.
Yeah.
You say, well, what does it mean when a church's heart is perfect toward the Lord? What it means is that there is a degree of unity within that church as far as them pressing forward in God. It does not mean that everybody is walking at the exact same level of spiritual maturity, but it means that there is a unity established in that church as they're pressing forward into God. And the eyes of the Lord are looking all over the earth to find churches where he can move that way. Now see, if you stand up and about the only thing you preach is, you must be born again. Well, you know what? God will show himself strong on behalf of that truth that is delivered. And so a bunch of people get born again. But see, he wants more than that. He wants what maybe we could refer to as, you know, the book of Acts revisited.
Yes.
And not just in signs and wonders, but also in doctrine and in truth and in fellowship. And I mean, the sum total of all of it. That's what he's looking for. Now, this church is at that point to where God is able to show himself strong on your behalf.
Praise God.
And it's not simply to show himself strong within the walls, but for you to carry that strength outside these walls.
Yeah.
And to minister. Now, I really hope that you take this seriously, because I'm not standing up here saying, yea, thus saith the Lord, but I could.
Yeah.
What I'm delivering unto you is a yea, thus saith the Lord, that he has already said to me this afternoon. I'm passing it on to you. You are a congregation who is at a place where God is going to be able to show himself stronger than ever before on your behalf.
Hallelujah.
You are at that place. Change is coming.
Praise God.
And it's His divine change. Look over in Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. And we're going to begin reading here in verse 16. Ezekiel 3, beginning in verse 16. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked ways, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn not the wicked, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. In other words, when he starts talking here about, you know, when a righteous man doth turn away from his righteousness and so forth, this is a backslider. This is a word for today. This is a backslider. And this watchman, okay, well, you know, what is this watchman that he talks about here in verse 17? He says, Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. A watchman, it comes from the word safa. And it means one who looks out, or one who spies out, or one who watches. Now, you'll see many times in the Old Testament a reference to a watchman or a watchman, plural, on the wall. And what would happen is, back in those days, the city would be surrounded by a wall. And every so often, you would see, it looks like a booth that's raised up on the wall of around the city. Well, you would have watchmen that would be in that little booth, and sometimes it would just be like a platform instead of a booth that he would stand up on. And the watchman had the responsibility to stand there and watch over the land, and to warn the people within if an attack was coming. And these watchmen had the responsibility, you know, they would like work in shifts, but 24 hours a day, there would be somebody up there, and because of the wall going around the entire city, you would have several watchmen on the wall watching to protect against, you know, the invaders, and when the attack would come, they would sound an alarm, and many times it was a trumpet. They would sound the trumpet, and the people in the city would know that an attack is coming, and if necessary, they'd get their own weapons ready, and whatever the case would be. And so he says, God says to Ezekiel, he said, you know, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, and therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. In other words, you're the watchman that I have established, or raised up, if you will, to watch over Israel, and I will speak to you, and when I speak to you, you turn around and you deliver my word. You speak forth my word. Now here's what the Lord said unto me this afternoon. God has called the Family Prayer Center of Immokalee to be a watchman over this region. That spiritually, He has lifted you up and set you at a place to where you now, as a church, not just the pastor, but as a congregation, God has now promoted you to this place of watching over this region, to guard this region against the attacks of the enemy, no matter what those attacks would be. Now, again, symbolically, you know, you're not literally up there on a high place watching out over. But from the Lord's position, from the way He's wanting you to see this, He has exalted you to a place. You are now at this high place of watching over this region. You are a watchman on the wall of the region of Immokalee. That is your calling as a congregation, as a church. And when he delivers the word, he expects that word to be delivered. In other words, he expects you as a congregation to hear it, receive it, understand it, keep it, and make the word that is delivered your life, your lifestyle, your declaration, your confession, what you speak. He took me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, where Jesus said, "You are a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." And he said, he told me to tell you, you are a light unto Immokalee. You are a city that is set on a hill and you cannot be hid. You are a light of God's glory to this region. That is what this church is. It's not a matter of how many people are or are not attending. It's a matter of what you have accomplished spiritually as you have grown and matured into the Lord. And in Ezekiel 3:17, where he says, you know, I'll give you my word, and then you turn around and you declare the word. This is not a call to go door to door and tell people whatever it is that the Lord has said, but it's an instruction that God's word continue to go forth from your mouths into the spirit realm of this region to tear down the strongholds that are symbolized by Babylon, Sodom, Corinth, Ahab, Jezebel, and the Nicolaitans.
Hallelujah.
Your declaration of his word is releasing into the atmosphere of this region his truth, his glory, and it is a weapon of the warfare. Your greatest weapon of warfare is the word of God. It's not the shield of faith, it's the word of God, because it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And as you begin to declare and confess and speak forth these things that God is delivering here in this place, what you're doing is you're coming against those demons and those devils and that are represented by these different cities and different people. You're doing warfare in the realm of the spirit over this. You're tearing down strongholds as you do this. You are facilitating a move of God's strength in this region. Praise the Lord.
Glory.
Now look over in Isaiah 62. Isaiah chapter 62. And in Isaiah chapter 62, we're going to pick up reading in verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken.
Hallelujah.
Now, the Lord took me to that passage, and he began to speak to me. And you can follow along what we just read, you can follow along, but here is the word of the Lord to this church.
Praise God.
I have set watchmen upon thy walls. Glory. Man, if you could see this.
Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus.
I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Immokalee, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. You in the family prayer center who make mention of the Lord, keep not silence and give him no rest till he establish and till he make Immokalee a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat For thine enemies and the sons of strangers shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored, but they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, for they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. And what he's saying is the economy of this region is going to be impacted, and the blessings of God are going to be upon this region. The economy is going to turn around. Businesses are going to increase. Businesses will come in, and prosperity will be known in this city and in this region. Go through the gates. In other words, be ready for the fruit of revival. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather up the stones. In other words, keep your building and your parking lot ready. Lift up a standard for the people. In other words, make this place noticeable. Keep the front lit so the glory of the Lord shines and the people are drawn to this place. And to see people see this place and they know this location, it becomes notable in their soul and in their spirit.
Yes.
Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the inhabitants of Immokalee, behold, thy salvation cometh, behold, his reward is with him and his work before him, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou, Immokalee, shall be called a sought out, a city not forsaken.
Glory
to God. Hallelujah. That is the word of the Lord to this city, and this church is a watchman on the wall, a light unto this city.
Glory.
And you cannot be hidden.
Hallelujah.
And you have reached this place in God to where God is going to use you, and he's going to bring these things to pass, but you've got to keep pressing in. This is God's declaration of what he intends to do, because spiritually you've reached this place of being ready for his strength to bring these
Bless
things to pass.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
I'm going to read this to you in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 through 17. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. And here's what the Lord is saying to you. As these things begin to come to pass, there are people out there, even in the body of Christ, who are going to say, we will not listen. We will not hear this. We do not receive this. We will not walk in this truth that you are declaring. As you, the voices of the watchmen, begin to speak forth and confess and declare over this region, and you begin to tell people, sharing your testimony, sharing what the Lord has done in your life, however God opens the doors, however it works, you're not to force the issue. You are to flow in what God is doing. But there are going to be people who are going to say, we will not hearken. We will not listen. We will not accept it. We will not receive. And God wants you to know that is not your responsibility. Once the word is declared, once they see, if you will, the glory of God resting upon you, once you have become in the living, breathing testimony of Christ unto these people, if they will not receive it, whether they're lost or whether they're backslidden or whether they're in churches that are still controlled by the kings of tradition, that is not your responsibility to change them. Your responsibility is to declare the word of the Lord, is to be in prayer, and to pray with the Spirit, and to pray with the understanding, and come together as watchmen, and receive the edification of the word, the edification of the Spirit, to be iron, sharpening iron, to go forth and do the work of God, and to do warfare in this place as you speak the word of God, tearing down those spiritual strongholds, invading the atmosphere that the enemy has tried to create with the word of God and with the glory of God to create confusion in the camp of the enemy. Your responsibility is to be obedient to God. His responsibility is to change the people who open their hearts unto him to receive the change. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Glory to God. This is God's word to you. I started weeping, felt the tears even this afternoon as God was speaking this to me and showing this to me. This is so powerful. This is where you are in God. This is where you are. You're ready for this more than what you realize. Yes, some of you, you have secular jobs and you have other responsibilities. That's okay. That's fine. God is still going to use you. God is still going to pour out His glory upon you. And these things, this is His will for you, for here, for this region. Immokalee is not an outcast. Immokalee is chosen of God. Immokalee is a place that God is declaring will be a seat of His glory.
Hallelujah.
So what if you're not a New York? So what if you're not a Houston? Doesn't matter. This is the land that God has given unto you. This is the place where you have been established. And you have yielded unto God. And He's working in you and through you. And His desire is to see all of this come to pass. And the thing is, we cannot see beyond what we see right now. And He's not going to give anybody the full vision of the complete end result of all of this. Because if He does, there'll be a tendency to get ahead of Him. He says, no, let me take you. And we're going to go step by step into this. And these things are going to happen.
Hallelujah.
And you're going to see this take place. And you're going to see the enemy turn back. And you're going to see what you might call revival take place in this city. But don't in your minds or in your hearts predefine how this revival will look. You press into God and keep going deeper and you just let it happen. And the fruit, the precious fruit of the earth, the souls of mankind will be harvested into the kingdom. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Well, the Lord just told me I'm done. Hallelujah. Everybody stand. Praise God. I don't know about you, but man, that's powerful. And I thank God for it. And you know, you cannot pray and impart this to people. I mean, you just can't. It's a matter of a spiritual walk on the part of the individual, but also collectively in this congregation. I mean, you're at a place where a lot of churches wish they could be. You're at a place where a lot of churches will never be because they just don't believe it. But they still love God. And they'll still be with Him for all eternity. But look at you, man. You guys, you're on the front lines. Hallelujah. And the people of this city, this region, they need you. They need you. They need you to be their watchman. Glory to God. Father, I thank You so much for Your word tonight. I thank You for the way that You've revealed this. And yes, Father, there is more to come. There is more to come. The Lord says that as you continue to press in, He's going to reveal more and more about this. That you will go from season to season in His glory. Not a natural season, but a spiritual season. And He's going to reveal more as time goes on. He says, be flexible. Be ready to receive My instructions. Be ready for whatever I tell you to do. For I will not lead you to operate by the flesh. I will lead you to operate by the Spirit. Your emotions cannot be the governor for what I do. Your emotions, your feelings, cannot be that which confirms what I do. For there will be times when I am moving and you will not feel like anything is happening. But mark my word, great things are happening. For you have not felt everything that I have done leading up to this point, and yet here you are. So I say unto you, continue. Continue to press into Me, and you will see these things happen. Again, I have called you to be a watchman on the wall of this city. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise Your name, Lord. Thank You, Father. Glory to God. Okay, He just said, hand it over to Pastor Bronk. So, Pastor Bronk, I handeth it over this to youeth.